This podcast is brought to you by Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
You can visit us at www.lwkyabram.com.
I think it was perfect. He placed man in the garden to watch over it with his wife Eve, to multiply and make this a great place of God's people in this utopian environment of in the Garden of Eden. God would have a family where he could have fellowship with them and they could have fellowship with him. But it wasn't very long as we open up this morning in Genesis chapter 3. We only get to the third chapter in God's book and we find the fall of man. So the first F is for fall. We find that in Genesis 3 verses 1 to 14. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and that so they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman that you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life." You know, when sin entered the world, when they ate of that fruit, sin entered into the world. When they disobeyed the word of God, when they were tempted and deceived by Satan. And that's what he is. He's a deceiver, he's a liar, he's a tempter. And when that happened, that sin nature entered mankind. The consequence of this action was enormous. The relationship that Adam and Eve had with God was severed. Guilt and shame entered their hearts. Death was the outcome. Physical death, spiritual death. Adam and Eve were created to live for eternity. They weren't born to die. Death only comes because of sin. And sin came through the deception of Satan. You know, if we don't understand what happened back there, right at the very beginning, we will never understand why we need a Saviour today. That's why it's so important that we read and understand what the Scriptures are saying to us. When we understand what sin is, how it happened, and the consequences of it, then we get a revelation of why Jesus had to come. That's when we know that Jesus is our blessed Redeemer. You know, and no one has got an excuse to not know. For Paul said to the Romans that, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has made it possible for every single person on the earth to know him, to know who he is. It's his desire that we would have relationship with him. That's why man was created, to live in relationship with him and him with us. But that was severed. And God has done everything possible to restore that relationship. Therefore, he would make a way for mankind to be reconciled back into a right relationship with him. The second point I want to bring out is foretelling, the second F, Genesis 3:15, the next verse on from what we've just read. This is God speaking to Satan. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. You know, a bruise on your heel can be painful, but a bruise on the head is fatal. So right back here at the very beginning, God already had a plan of salvation. This didn't take God by surprise. He already had a plan of salvation, that from the seed of a woman, redemption will come. And it's interesting to note in there that before God announces judgment, because if you go on to read after verse 15, it talks about God's judgment. But here in 15, God has put in there a hope. This is what we're talking about this season. Hope is born. Right here in the very beginning, hope is born. Satan is going to be defeated. His head is going to be crushed. This is the heart of God. Yes, God can be a God of judgment. He's a God of love. He's a God of hope. And right here, before he announces the judgment, he announces hope to mankind. He's announcing his victory over Satan. From the very seed of a woman was the first word of this coming Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one. The Messiah is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. The same thing. When a prophet or a priest or a king in the past was raised up by God to serve him, they were anointed with oil. Now that anointing set them apart to carry out the work that God had for them to do. But the coming Messiah, the Christ, is anointed by the Spirit of God, set apart to be that Messiah, his son, his one and only son. And he will carry out the full mantle of prophet, priest and king. And he met, as Chloe brought out this morning, he met every need of that old covenant, every requirement that was needed. Jesus covered them all. Hope is born in the plan of God that his son will come and redeem mankind back to himself. Now, when a farmer goes out to plant a seed, he's expecting a crop. He puts that seed into the ground. The rains come, it'll germinate, it'll grow and prosper and produce a harvest. This was God's plan of salvation through the seed of a woman in Jesus Christ, that when that seed gets planted into the soil of our heart, it will grow and produce a harvest of souls. This is what God's all about. He's looking for a family on this earth to have a relationship with him. And that's what he sent Jesus to do, to redeem. It says in Romans that the sins of one man cut off the relationship with God, so much more the righteous act of Christ will redeem mankind back into that right relationship with Jesus. The promised Messiah, Redeemer, Saviour, was prophesied nearly 300 times throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. Nearly 300 times there is a mention of this coming Messiah. Hope was in their heart. Those who studied the scriptures knew there is a Messiah, there is a Redeemer, a Victor who is coming. Deuteronomy 18:18 says that Moses declared that God would raise up a prophet like him, because Moses was used by God to deliver the people out of Egypt, out of the bondage that they were in. He was a deliverer, a leader, a mighty man of God. And that God, that word in Deuteronomy 18:18 declares that God's going to raise up a man like him, a mighty deliverer, a leader. And so this is what they were expecting would come. was this mighty man of God. There was another prophecy who would come through the line of David, King David, who was a mighty warrior, leading armies out to victory. And so you can see this picture building of this deliverer, this mighty warrior, this fighter. That all of these enemies that are coming against the Jews were going to be so crushed and defeated by this mighty leader. There's another prophecy in Micah 5:2, which predicts the place where this Messiah will be born. In Daniel 9, predicts the time that he will come. Malachi 3 predicted John the Baptist, who was going to come before the Messiah and prepare the way. So there was all of these prophecies, nearly 300 times through the scriptures, of this coming Messiah. This was their hope. Even though they were small in number, they were getting enemies coming against them on every side. They had this hope that one day this Messiah was going to come and deliver them. At the end of Malachi, in the scriptures, between Malachi and the New Testament of Matthew, there's about 400 years in time. In that 400 years, there was no voice of the prophet. That's why it's called the silent years. But it was anything but silent, because there was tremendous conflicts. The Jews had become divided. The Azareans came against them and conquered the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, carried them off into exile. Then came the rise of the Babylonian Empire, who defeated the Azareans, took captive the two tribes that remaining in southern Israel, called the southern tribes. So then they all get exiled and taken off to Babylon, and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, all their hope would have started to diminish what God had promised them earlier. Then came the rise of the Persians, led by King Cyrus. He defeated Babylon, and the King Cyrus issued a decree that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and return to their way of life. But then came the rise of Alexander the Great from Greece. Alexander conquered a big portion of that land, a lot of countries, and Alexander's philosophy was, or what he desired was, to make that whole region Greek language, Greek culture. This was called the Hellenistic period. But he was a mighty warrior. I was amazed when I read of all this the other day, that he died at age 33. So a man can fit a lot in a few years. We still talk about him today. He was a mighty warrior. But the trouble was that he was very much against the Jews. At first he allowed them to do certain things, but over time that gradually diminished. Then later on came the rise of the Roman Empire, that mighty Roman Empire that rose up so powerful under the general Pompey. He captured Jerusalem, and all the Jews that were there became subject to him under this Roman rule. So by now, nearly all hope of a coming Messiah would be nearly gone. There were still a few who were very devout followers of the law. They missed it because they followed the law, not relationship. But there was only a few there. The majority of the people had lost hope, but God had never forgotten. Praise be to God that at just the right time, the Saviour came. A prophecy in 3:15 was, the Messiah would come through the seed of a woman. Paul said to the Galatians when this was fulfilled, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, the promise of a Saviour, the seed of a woman. So my third point is the fulfilling. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, The virgin has conceived and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the fulfilling came in Matthew 1:18 to 23. Now at the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, he minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The religious leaders of the day, when Jesus came into the world, they missed this arrival of the Messiah. They missed it because they were looking for the mighty man of God, the warrior, the deliverer, the king, who was going to come and conquer this mighty Roman Empire that had come in against them with such force. Instead of that, he comes as a baby in a manger. They missed what Jesus came to do. Even though it was prophesied nearly 300 times, they missed it because they weren't looking to the scriptures under the Spirit. They were looking under their own understanding. They were looking for another Moses, a King David kind who would overcome and conquer their enemies. But this was a spiritual battle, not a military one. Jesus came to restore relationship between man and God, not a military defeat of their enemies. They had religious fervency to the law, but they missed the relationship with God. Jesus came to defeat Satan and all of his principalities and set people free from the curse of sin and death. So what happened right back there at the fall? Jesus was coming to restore that relationship back again. He came as a suffering servant, not a powerful military warrior. Now, when you read Isaiah in chapters 52 and 53, it's so clear of what Jesus was going to come and accomplish. He was going to be a suffering servant. And yet all these people who studied the scriptures, the scribes and the Pharisees, Sadducees, they missed it because they were looking for this mighty warrior. They missed on what Jesus was really coming to do. Jesus came to fulfill the promises of God. He came and he fulfilled it exactly as the word prophesied it. As it was spoken, as it's written, God fulfilled it in Christ to the letter. Daniel's prophecy was true. Jesus came when he prophesied that he would. Micah's prophecy of his birth, being born in Bethlehem, was true. Every prophecy that's been fulfilled was done according to what the Word of God taught us. So now we have a future and we have a hope. The fourth point I want to bring out is the future. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. This is Jesus, just before he was taken back up to heaven. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. That's our living hope. Jesus has promised he will return. He's promised that he will return to receive all those who believe in him and are born again, washed in his blood, that he will receive them and take them with him to their eternal home. This gives us great hope because we can see Jesus and also our loved ones who have gone before. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, it talks about the rapture of the church. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus those who are steadfast in their faith and resolve that no matter what we go through in this life, I stand to declare Jesus is Lord. When that trumpet sounds, the call of God comes, we will go to meet with him in the air. Those who have died in Christ, first, those who are still alive, will be taken up as well, and we'll meet with Jesus in the air. That's a promise. There's also another promise in Revelation 20, 7 to 15, where Satan and his followers are going to be finally and completely destroyed, fulfilling the prophecy right back in Genesis that the head of Satan is going to be crushed. He will be cast out into the lake of fire where he will spend the rest of eternity, and those who follow after him with him. We now have the evidence of the fully fulfilling of the promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born, when we get to this time when Jesus was born, this was a pivotal point in history. The people of old were looking forward to this day. They were looking forward to it. A lot of them never seen it, but they are looking forward to this day when history would change. And now we can look back to that day with confidence because we know it happened. There's that much evidence. They tell me now that it takes more faith not to believe that Jesus came than what it does to believe that he did, because there's that much evidence that proves that everything that happened when Jesus came and his ministry on earth, that is so, it's believable to the point where I don't have any doubts. Jesus is Lord. But, you know, we also have that looking forward by faith with confidence. We have the evidence of the things that have happened, and by faith we look forward to what's coming. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to return. We need to stand by faith and declare Jesus is Lord. He made atonement for our sin. We heard it this morning in our communion message. He made atonement for our sin, exactly what the law prescribed needed to be done for us to be redeemed. Jesus fulfilled every single one of them requirements. And now we have that blessed assurance, that hope that we can be with him for all eternity. And we're living in this time of grace. When Jesus died, when the trumpet sounds, we're living in this time of grace where we have opportunity, we have choice. We can either receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, or we can reject him. There's no in-between, no middle ground with Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. And as that reading in Revelation makes quite clear, those who reject him receive an eternity in the fires of hell, of which I would not want anybody to end up there. That's why we need to be ever about our work of declaring Jesus Christ to the world. The way we live, the way we speak, everything should declare to the world that Jesus is Lord. People should not have to ask you, are you a Christian? They should be able to tell straight away by your actions, by your words, by your attitudes, the way you live. That's what he's called us into. We're to let his light shine in this dark world. You know, maybe you're going through a pretty tough time at the moment. Maybe your dreams, your hope has been lost. But can I encourage you that even though we go through those times, even though we feel despair sometimes, we have a God who is able to make a way where there seems to be no way. That's our hope. He's promised it in his word. He will not leave us. He will never forsake us. He doesn't forget about us. As Pastor Trevor brought out last night, he is there with us in every situation. I used to think that God was like that old song, he's a bridge over troubled waters. But I've learnt that he is a God with us in the troubled waters. Because sometimes he allows us to go through things to build character within us. He wants a heart that's sold out for him. And if we just have a bridge over every problem, that's not going to happen. But when we're in the midst of that storm and we've only got him to hold on to, that's when he knows where our heart is. All of our needs, were met on the cross of Calvary. We haven't got one single need that wasn't met on the cross and is not able to be healed and delivered by the blood. The blood of Jesus is so precious, so perfect, it can cleanse every sin. Never ever think that you have sinned so bad that God can't forgive you. All it takes is for a turnaround and a repentant heart and say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. I need you. And he will receive you at that moment. The moment you receive Jesus into your heart, you are saved. If you were to drop dead right at that moment, you would be with him. But because we have it, we've got a work to do. We've got a work to take the gospel message out into all the world. I'd just like to finish off with this scripture from 1 Peter. You know, I never spoke with Jenny or whoever worked out the songs this morning, but when I was going through it, I thought the song Jesus Messiah would be a really good song for this morning. And I'm finishing up with a song about the living hope. So I'm sitting there thinking, dear, either Jenny was watching the notes that I had or or she's walking in the spirit. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1, our living hope, 3-9, verses 3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen you, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this Christmas, let us rejoice and be glad for the living hope of an eternal life in heaven. Our sins are forgiven and washed clean by the blood. We have a Saviour who lives and reigns, calling us into a living hope. And let us be mindful over this season of those who have lost loved ones and going through a time of grief, some elderly people, perhaps on their own. So let us be mindful of those ones who can reach out and have an input into their lives and just make their Christmas a little bit more joyful in the precious name of Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our living hope, that hope was born in you. You fulfilled all of the prophecies of old when you came. We have total confidence that every prophecy to come will be so fulfilled exactly as the Word teaches us. So, Jesus, we want to give you all the praise. We want to give you all the glory. We pray, Lord, that you would keep people safe on the roads over this Christmas time. Cover them with your precious blood. Surround their cars with your very presence. Give them wisdom as they drive. Jesus, we pray for the firemen who are fighting the fires. Keep them safe, please, Father. We thank you for them, Father. Thank you for those people who put their lives on the line, that others may live. This is exactly what you did, Jesus. You gave your life that we may live. So, Lord, we commit this Christmas season into your hands, giving you all the praise. May we rejoice and be glad in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast from Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
Don't forget, you can find us at www.lwkyabram.com.